Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your Son and through your Word. And we pray that as we turn to your Word this morning, you would enlighten our hearts and give us grace to live lives that are worthy of Christ and the gospel. And we pray for his sake. Amen. Amen. Do sit down. Well, apart from the crisis in Syria, the news this week has been dominated by the Chancellor of the Exchequer spending review and autumn statement. Now, according to the BBC summary, significant announcements included the previously planned £4.4 billion cuts to child and working tax credits are to be watered down. The new 30-hour free childcare subsidy for parents is going to be altered in some way. And a levy on employers' wage bills is to be raised to help fund apprenticeships. Well, issues affecting family life and work are never far from the headlines. And that's not surprising, as so much of life is bound up with our domestic relationships and earning a living. Now, the next instalment of the letter to the Colossians that we're considering in these weeks leading up to Christmas addresses these very subjects. Now, the Christians in this Roman-ruled city of Colossae were under great pressure. Influential people were telling them that Jesus was not enough and they needed to be seeking some new mystical experience or to commit to some strict rules or discipline if they wanted to be full, truly mature, really free Christians. Well, the Apostle Paul has a clear message. We don't need to look anywhere else for what we need spiritually. Rather, we must continue in Christ, rooted and built up in him and his truth, because he is supreme and sufficient. Well, last week in chapter 3, we saw how, having been united with Jesus in his death, having our sins forgiven by his undeserved grace, and being made alive through Jesus, and looking forward to sharing in his appearance at his second advent, Christians are to live appropriately. And that means putting off the attitudes and behaviours suitable to a life based on this world's characteristics: anger, malice, slander, and sexual immorality. And instead putting on characteristics fitted for those made new by God's grace and headed for his new creation: compassionate hearts, humility, patience, and supremely love. Well, what we read this morning from the end of chapter 3, page 1185, if you want to have it open, 1185, Colossians chapter 3, is the continuation of what it is to live out the grace that we have received. We are to live it out in the nitty-gritty of home and work. Now, these areas of life are important for all of us, whether we're married, have children, work or not, because it's important that we all seek to understand, support and encourage one another in the church community, in our wider families and indeed in society as a whole. So we see firstly then the instruction in marriage: wives, cooperate with your husbands. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Now, having commanded, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him, the Apostle says, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, all the instructions that we're considering this morning are in pairs, where we recognise that we all have different roles that are interdependent with others: wives and husbands, parents with children, workers with bosses. So much conflict in all these areas comes from the fact that in a broken, fallen world like ours, each is so often out for themselves and fails to engage with the other. Now, what is being taught in Colossians 3 is appropriate behaviour for believers in Jesus, given the mutuality and complementarity of difference in relationships. See, God has made us to interact and to cooperate for the mutual benefit of all, not so that we can selfishly fight our own corner. Now, the pairing here is that wives are to submit while husbands are told to love. Now, we think that we understand both words, but given the dominant influence of the past 50 years in the Western world, usually we don't. The love that a husband is commanded to have for his wife is not primarily about romantic feelings, nice as those are, but it is to challenge all the abuse that a man's greater physical strength has so often caused in history, with women even being treated as inferior. Christian husbands are not to abuse their strength. They are told not to be harsh with their wives, whether physically or emotionally, but instead they are to love. That is, a husband is to put his wife's needs at the centre. In the very similar passage in the letter of to the Ephesians in chapter 5, the same writer, Paul, says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." For Jesus, love meant not primarily an emotional response towards his people, but it meant complete self-giving in service, even to the point of death. Do you see then what a Christian husband's love for his wife means? Looking to her interests, even if they don't suit him. Thinking about what is best for his wife and family, even if it means putting himself out and inconveniencing himself. Now, this might be in the very big things of life that we are probably unlikely to face, where the pattern would be that a husband should, like Christ for the church, sacrifice himself even to death to protect his wife. But perhaps equally challenging to most of us husbands are the thoughts of the small, everyday decisions where a husband will be tempted to give in to his own comfort or selfishness rather than consider and serve his wife's interests. Well, Jesus, in this, as in other things, is the pattern, as we read in the gospel reading. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this instruction is especially necessary given that we husbands tend to become very selfish, maybe especially as the years go by. There may have been a need to work hard to win our wives in the early days, but it's so easy later on just to take her for granted. And we selfishly do our own thing without thinking of her. We get impatient and lack empathy and sympathy. So we need to be reminded, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So if husbands are humbled by these countercultural instructions, well, so are wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, before we balk too much at these words, it's important to remember that in 1 Corinthians 15, the same apostle uses the same word for submit to describe the relationship between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. When all things are subjected to God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him. The Son will submit to him. So where appropriate, submitting, agreeing, supporting, cooperating is not a demeaning thing at all, but a good thing. Even Jesus did it. Now, if husbands can all too easily in their brokenness be selfish and unloving, and sadly I'm an expert in that, wives in their fallenness, these words imply, can be difficult and obstructive. Christian husbands and wives both then need to be called back to the ideal mutual characteristics. We are equal but different. Husbands in a broken world so often need to be reminded to love, and wives need to be reminded to cooperate. Now, the instruction here to Christian wives to submit and to cooperate with their husbands is not some sort of throwback to a patriarchal dominance. It is, verse 18, fitting in the Lord Jesus. Of course, since the 60s especially, no one wants to submit to anyone. We all like to think of ourselves as free, autonomous individuals who can do whatever we want, whenever we want. But of course, that sort of thinking is fundamentally selfish and fails to engage with the different roles and responsibilities that God has given to us. So the wife who belongs to Jesus will, in her marriage, aim to reflect the church's respect for and cooperation with Jesus. And this sort of complementarity, this mutual relationship of respect and love, is fitting, even if it is limited. Because, of course, Jesus is our true Lord and King. So a wife will not go along with her husband when he contradicts Jesus. But on the whole, the Christian wife will respect her husband and work with him as he seeks her best. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, that brings us more briefly to our second pair of relationships that are to be transformed by the grace of Jesus. And that is in the family. Children, respect your parents. Parents, encourage your children. Now, in the culture of the Roman city of Colossae, where the Christians being addressed in this letter lived, most ordinary children were not given an education. In poor families, girls and boys had to work very hard, and many girls were made to marry at the age of about 14. Human sinfulness, as that illustrates, has so often in history led to a tendency to exploit or abuse children because of their relative powerlessness. Well, what a surprise then it would have been for some who received this letter. Children, as well as parents, are directly addressed. But of course, that is in keeping with Jesus' teaching. A little before what we read in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus gave children time. He welcomed them and valued them. And that is our pattern as Jesus' people. And as we've seen in marriage, so in family life, there is a difference in our roles. So verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now the modern world, with its anti-authority spirit, finds these words countercultural too. And yet God has given parents a right authority over their children for their benefit. So Christian children are told to obey their parents, to do what they say and cooperate with them, because this pleases the Lord Jesus. So parents should not be afraid of being firm at times. They need to give clear boundaries to their children and be consistent in applying sanctions. But this is not unlimited authority for parents. The instruction to parents makes this clear. Fathers, verse 21, "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." See, the role of parents in God's plan is central, and yet in our brokenness, we can abuse it. So we are to be careful not to irritate our children, not to make fun of them, not to wind them up. A child's self-esteem is sometimes quite fragile, and we need to take care to show them care and affection and avoid crushing them with negative comments or inconsiderate attitudes or selfish demands. So here again is a pattern of complementarity. Children and parents are equal in value and dignity and worth, but they're also different according to how we're made in the rich diversity of God's creation. Things work best when we fulfill the roles that we're given. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, finally, appropriate, fitting behavior for those made alive in Christ, despite their undeserving, involves how we behave in the workplace. So at work, workers, respect your boss, doing your work as an act of worship to a Savior. And if you're a boss, be fair with your staff. You know, it's been calculated that if you work for the entirety of your adult life until pensionable age and work the average amount of hours per week, you'll be at work 35% of your total working hours over what is now expected to be a 50-year working life. And that also means that 50% of your total waking hours during any given working day are spent at work. Now, for many people, that's quite a depressing thought. But what we read here in Colossians 3 illustrates that for Christians, work can be seen very positively. Now, the pair of relationships discussed here are, of course, servants or slaves and masters. In the Roman world, there was a system of slavery where workers were unpaid and they had no formal rights, but they were often provided for in different ways and seen more as staff than merely servants. Well, Paul addresses in principle the question of slavery elsewhere, and he says, if you can get your freedom, then do so. But of course, for many people, that wasn't an option. And so these instructions are given, and they are insightful for us as workers, even in the modern world, that we're not slaves, even though sometimes at work it might feel like we are. Verse 22 shows that Christians are to be, on the whole, loyal workers. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now, of course, we should be concerned about working conditions and fair treatment for our colleagues, so it is fitting for a Christian to be involved in a professional association or a trade union. Many were set up by Christians, of course. And also to argue for improvements. But generally, we should not be seen as stroppy or uncooperative, but rather we should be faithful in fulfilling our duties. And not just when we're being watched, but with a higher motive. So verse 22, obey your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You see, it's because we belong to Jesus and have been rescued by him and set free by him that we shall want to do our jobs well, out of reverence for him. And that's a reminder that even though most of us who work have those senior to us over us, ultimately we aren't serving other human beings, rather Jesus, who has done so much for us. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, indeed, all the human relationships that we've been thinking about this morning, marriage, family and work, are connected to our relationship with God through Jesus. So we've read, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Jesus, husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Jesus, fathers, do not provoke. Bondservants, whatever you do, work as for the Lord, Jesus, and not for men. And this means that we should see going to work, as well as being a spouse or a parent or a child, as nothing less than an act of worship. All the interactions with others, patiently putting up with annoying colleagues, fulfilling the everyday, sometimes mundane tasks of our jobs, all can be done to the praise of Jesus' name. And what's more, even if work feels unfulfilling or underpaid, there is a future benefit for the Christian worker who does their work for Jesus' sake. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. See, Jesus, unlike our earthly bosses, is always and completely fair. So even when we are underappreciated at work or treated badly or shabbily, it's worth continuing to be a loyal worker because Jesus will reward us. Well, the end of the reading gives us a short message for those who have people working for them. In today's world, that might be anything from a Christian business owner to anyone who has responsibility for managing others. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So as those who ourselves have been given so much through Jesus, we shall want to be generous, fair and just as far as we can be if we're the boss. Christians who lead in the workplace should be those who people want to work for because we recognise their value and worth. And in the end, the Christian boss knows that they are not the ultimate boss. That is Jesus. Well, so often in our world, we find the selfish husband in conflict with the stroppy wife, the unruly child with the irritating parent, and the rebellious worker with the unsympathetic boss. Well, where Christians find themselves in all these diverse roles of life in this world, there is appropriate behaviour, different from the world, and fitting for those who have died with Christ and been raised with him, and who anticipate sharing in his appearing at his second advent. Wives, cooperate with your husbands. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Children, respect your parents. Parents, encourage your children. And workers, respect your boss, doing your work as an act of worship to a saviour. And if you're a boss, be fair with your staff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of these instructions given to us for the practicalities of life. And we know that many of them are countercultural when we think of how most people think and behave in our world. But we pray that you'd give us grace as your people to live lives worthy of Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen.